We'll be reading from Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 1 and continuing through to verse 7. Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Now, at this time, while disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith.
Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, it is our desire to be instructed by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that He is the one who penned these words through men. And so He is the one who knows exactly what He has communicated, and we are the ones who need His help and instruction. We pray that Jesus' promise would come true, that the Spirit of God would indeed be our teacher. He would help us and instruct us, lead us into all truth. Father, I pray that You would not only give us understanding, but that You would give us hearts and wills that are ready to be obedient to You. We desire to be more than hearers of Your Word. We want to be doers as well. So help us, Lord. May the Lord be glorified in how we hear today. And I pray for Your help as well, Lord, that You would help me to speak forth Your Word in a way that is proper and according to how it is written. I pray that You would empower Your Word by Your Spirit and transform all of us to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Jesus taught His disciples that the church should be totally different from anything that the world has ever seen. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. That is how Jesus prayed for us as His disciples and as His church. One example of this is in the area of servanthood. God has called His church to a life of servanthood. In fact, in Mark chapter 10, after James and John and their mother demanded that Jesus put the two men in a position of leadership, Jesus said this, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." God has called us to servanthood. And unfortunately, sometimes we are more like James and John and their mother, and we desire the prominence of position rather than simply being content to serve God as He desires to be served. We often want to be great among people, and Jesus said we instead should seek to serve all. And then he lifts himself up as the ultimate example. God has called his church to servanthood. But he's also called his church to orderliness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, Paul says, "But let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner." Now the context of that is Paul's correction of their abuse of spiritual gifts. But the principle still applies that God is a God of order, and therefore his church should function in an orderly manner. Paul also wrote to Timothy in his first letter, "I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God." So God has called us to be servants, but he's also called us to be orderly. Thirdly, I want you to be aware that God calls his church to compassion. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, "And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." So as we reopen the book of Acts to continue our study here, we see here in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, these three principles come together. They mesh together: servanthood, orderliness, and compassion. Jesus Christ is the divine architect and engineer of the church. He has already laid out the blueprint for his church in the Word of God. And as we look at the church in the book of Acts, we see that it is not yet fully developed. It is in its organizational stages. And yet it still serves for us to be a model of how the church is to function. In this passage of Scripture this morning, I want you to notice five elements. Five elements in this model that God wants you to understand and he wants us to apply to our lives and to the life of this church. The first element is found in verse 1, and that is the people. The people. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. Now, verse 1 says that at this time the disciples were increasing in number. That is not unique to chapter 6. That has been going on since the very beginning, since the Holy Spirit gave birth to the church in chapter 2. The church has been growing like mad. In fact, chapter 2, verse 41 says, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. On the day of Pentecost, after Peter's sermon, the Holy Spirit gave birth to 3,000 believers. That was the fruit of Peter's message of repentance. Later on in chapter 2, in verse 47, it goes on to say the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So as those 3,000 began to grow in the Lord and began to minister the Word of God to all those in their lives, the church continued to grow more and more. In fact, in chapter 4, in verse 4, it says many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So within two chapters, we've gone from 3,000 at the birth of the church to 15,000 to 20,000 people, believers in Jerusalem, 5,000 men alone. So we're looking probably at about 15,000 to 20,000 people. If that isn't enough, in chapter 5, it goes on to say in verse 14 that men and women were constantly added to their number. Later on in chapter 5, the disciples became so influential in the spread of the gospel that it says in verse 28, they had filled Jerusalem with their teaching. So the gospel has been spreading like wildfire. Believers are being born again by the Holy Spirit of God. There are thousands of believers now in the church at Jerusalem. Luke's description of the people in today's text includes at least two groups. besides the apostles, besides the leaders that are orchestrating this transition and also the leaders that are then chosen. We see Hellenistic Jews and native Hebrews in verse 1. The Hellenistic Jews were also called Grecians. They were not Greek by nature, they were Jews. But they were called Hellenistic because they had adopted the Greek language and the Greek customs of the day. And then there are the native Hebrews who were Jews by birth. They had not adopted the Greek language and the culture. So you've got two groups of people, two groups of Jews, some who were Jews by nature, others that were Hellenistic Jews, that is, they were Grecians. They had adopted the Greek language and culture of the day. This led to conflict. And so this difference of these Jews created this conflict, and therefore we now move on to the problem in the second part of verse 1. The second element is the problem. There was a complaint that arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. Why? Because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of the food. So the Hellenistic Jews were upset because the needs of their widows were apparently being overlooked. They looked at the widows of the native Jews and they said, wait a second here, how come your people's needs are being met and ours are not? There may have also been cultural tensions that fueled the conflict between them. But the primary cause of the conflict was the neglect of the helpless widows. And this was a concern to the believers. This was a concern to the apostles because this was a concern to God. In fact, Scripture testifies of God's consistent care for the poor and needy. Deuteronomy 24:19 says, when you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. He goes on to say, when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. So in the giving of the Old Testament law, God took great care to provide for those who were needy. And widows is one of those groups that has always been kind of portioned off as being the recipients of God's care and God's compassion. So in the culture of the day, the widows and the orphans, as they often are today, were among the most needy people. They were often in great need because they had no one to care for them. Scripture says that the family unit is to be responsible for the care of its own widows, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. But it also says that if there are no living relatives, then it becomes the responsibility of the church to care for those needy women. So one of the reasons why God wants us to be faithful in giving to His church is so that the church can continue to meet the needs of those who are needy among us. And that is something that it is a great joy to witness take place here at Emmanuel. Through your faithful giving, the needs of those in our congregation who are lacking are often met. And that's a great encouragement to them and a great honor to God. So God wants the needs of widows and orphans and those who are in need to be met. In fact, James defined pure religion as that which consists of visiting orphans and widows in their distress. So this is of great concern to God. And therefore, the neglect of these widows was a serious matter to the church. The apostles knew that this grieved the heart of God, and so some reorganization of the church was needed. And that's the way it is as the church grows. For example, what might have served us well as a church of 200, as a church of 100, may not necessarily work for 200. We see that taking place right now. We no longer have adequate seating in the sanctuary, and so we've created this overflow seating area downstairs And many of you are willing and gracious to utilize that from time to time. It's just one example of how as the Lord grows the church, there are sometimes organizational changes that have to be made. We have to adjust. That does not mean that we change our fundamental convictions, our doctrines, our priorities, but it does mean that we learn to adjust, that we seek God's wisdom, and we reorganize people and ministries as the apostles did here in Acts chapter 6. So under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the apostles came up with a plan, a solution. However, before they unveiled that plan, it was necessary for them to outline their priorities. So let's look at the third element, the priorities, in verse 2. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." Note the emphasis on the word of God here. The apostle said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God." In other words, it is not a good thing to neglect the word of God. Now, the apostles were not saying that the needs of these widows were not important. They were not even implying that. They were simply saying that when there are needs that exist within the church, those who are responsible for the ministry of the Word must take great care that the ministry of the Word does not suffer. That God then raises other men up to serve in various capacities so that the needs of the growing congregation are met and the priorities that God has laid out for the spiritual leadership of the church are preserved. So they did not say, it's not desirable for us to serve tables. They said, it's not desirable for us to do that in such a way that it causes us to neglect that which is most important. It's not desirable to neglect the Word of God in order to take care of those needs. And so there are two priorities that are laid out then for us in this text. We see devotion to prayer and devotion to the Word of God. Later on in verse 4, the apostles say, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." So the spiritual leaders of the congregation said, these are the top two priorities for us. Prayer and the Word of God. Devotion to prayer is something that we see throughout the early church. We've seen it already in the book of Acts. For example, in chapter 1, verse 14, it says of the believers, "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer." In other words, prayer was a continual priority for the believers in the early church. I think it must grieve the heart of God that the church, generally speaking, the church in America today has become so mechanical. It's become so overly programmed that we hardly even need prayer to get anything done. And yet that's not the way it is to be. God wants us to be always dependent upon Him, continually devoted to prayer as the disciples were in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So prayer was an enormous priority in the early church, and it ought to be a great priority to us as well. The apostle Paul serves as a great example for us here. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul said, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." Paul was always praying for his believing friends, those whom he had ministered to, the churches that he had planted and nurtured. So there was a devotion to prayer. But there is also devotion to the Word of God. We see that throughout the book of Acts. A devotion to the Scriptures was one of the primary causes for the rapid growth in the church. In chapter 2, verse 42, which I already cited, it says that they were committed to the apostles' teaching. And as a result, the church continued to grow and grow and grow. This is something that we must never, ever forget. God works powerfully in His church through the Word of God. That is the primary channel through which the Holy Spirit pours out His power upon the church. To neglect the Word of God is to say no thank you to the power of the Holy Spirit upon one's church. Paul was devoted to the Word, and he exhorted the apostle, Timothy, his student, to always keep the Word of God as a high priority. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, why don't you turn there with me? I think it's very appropriate for us to see how much this passage of Scripture actually doesn't only describe what was soon to take place in the New Testament church, but also what has taken place in the church, generally speaking, here in America. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. So Paul says, I give you this charge, I give you this challenge. It's in the presence of God that I give you this challenge. It's in the presence of the One who is going to judge the living and the dead that I give you this charge, that you preach the Word, and that you preach it all the time, in season, out of season, that you use the Word of God to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Why? Why, Timothy? Why is this so important? Paul says in verse 3, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Paul says to Timothy, I want you to preach the Word, and I want you to do it all the time, because the day is soon coming when people will not want to listen to preaching. They will not want to listen to sound doctrine being taught. Instead, they will want to be entertained. They will want their ears tickled. They will want to accumulate for themselves preachers who will only tell them all that is good about them and not rebuke and reprove and correct them with the Word of God. And that, friends, is the day and age in which we live. Why has the entertainment mode of worship and church ministry taken off such great speed in America? Because that's what people want. Because people will accumulate for themselves teachers who will not tell them what they need to hear, but what they want to hear. So that they always leave church feeling very good about themselves, instead of convicted by the Holy Spirit of God and resolved to change. So there needs to be a great devotion to the Word of God. This was one of the priorities of the apostles in the early church, as outlined for us here in Acts chapter 6. The priorities that are laid out, the devotion to prayer, that dependence upon God in His Word, the dependence upon the Lord in prayer. Prayer and the Word of God are the priorities that the church is to always keep in place. In fact, commitment to the Word of God is a qualification for spiritual leaders. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, it says that the pastor or the elder is to be holding fast the faithful Word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. If a spiritual leader does not keep the Word of God as a chief priority, he has disqualified himself from being a pastor. Pastors must hold fast the Word of God. They must be devoted to the Word of God. Alexander Strouch wrote in his book, Biblical Eldership, quote, It doesn't matter how successful a man may be at his business, or how eloquently he may speak, or how much education he may have, if a man cannot instruct people in the Word or protect the church from false doctrine, he does not qualify to be an elder. He goes on to quote P.T. Forsyth, who was a British Congregationalist in the late 1800s as saying this, quote, "The real strength of the church is not the amount of its work, but the quality of its faith. One man who truly knows his Bible is worth more to the church's real strength than a crowd of workers who do not. Only by the Word can the church grow and be protected from corruption. The failure of church leaders to know and teach the Bible is one of the chief reasons why biblical error floods our churches and drowns the power and life of the church." End of quote. The priority of church shepherds is to know and study and love and preach the Word of God. When men fail to recognize God's priorities for church ministry, they fail its mission, which is to preach the gospel and to teach disciples everything that the Lord has commanded. The result is nothing short of an immature, worldly church that cannot stand against the devil. The apostles knew this, so they came up with a plan to preserve the biblical priorities and to meet the needs of the people at the same time. So let's look at element number 4, the plan, verses 3 through 6. What we see here is a beautiful example of servant leaders and the congregation functioning together to accomplish the Lord's will. There's a cooperative relationship taking place here. The congregation was instructed to select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. So the apostles are saying, we need to find a way to make sure that these needs are met, but that the spiritual priorities that God has established for the church are maintained. And so this was the plan. They said to the congregation, we want you to choose from among you 7 men of good reputation. They were calling on the church to call out servants. The word serve at the end of verse 2, referring to serving tables, is from the verb diakoneo, which is that from which we get the word deacon. But the generic term simply means to serve or to minister, to administrate, and to care for. In Matthew 4:11, the word is used of the angels who ministered to Jesus. In Matthew 8:15, Peter's mother-in-law, after she had been healed from her fever, she rose up to serve Jesus. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to minister. So this word refers to one who executes the commands of another, a servant, a steward, a minister. It's used of the woman named Phoebe in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, who ministered to the church. It's used of a man by the name of Tychicus in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7. He is called a faithful servant. And on throughout the New Testament, we find the use of this word referring to servants. Now, the 7 servants that appear in these verses here in Acts chapter 6 then serve somewhat as a prototype of the office of deacon. This is not necessarily the establishment of the new leadership office, but seems to be kind of a one-time thing here to meet this need. But it definitely then serves as a pattern, as a prototype, as the church grew and more these needs occurred or arose in the church, there was the need for this office of deacon to then be created, or for these men to be selected by the congregation and then appointed by the apostles. What kind of men were they to choose? They were to choose men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. In other words, the congregation had to know these men. They had to know them well enough to know that they were of good reputation. They needed to have observed their lives long enough to know that they had a good testimony that was pleasing to the Lord. and then they were put into positions of leadership. Many times churches get this order all mixed up. They think, well, that by giving an unfaithful man a leadership position, then he will become faithful. But it doesn't work that way. Rarely does that ever happen. So the Bible's plan is much better. Men who are already faithful are the ones who should be recognized and given more responsibility. Having proven themselves faithful in the little things, they then earn the privilege of more responsibility. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 says, "And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So the men who were being selected here, had they really have a double reputation? A reputation with the body of believers who were selecting them as being a faithful, reliable man, but also a reputation among the unbelievers in his life, that he is a faithful and a reliable man who should be given leadership responsibility. Secondly, verse 3 says they were to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. The reason for this is because they were going to be required to make delicate decisions involving people, probably involving finances. They needed discernment in order to determine whether or not a need was genuine. In this case, they had to sit down and figure out, okay, how are we going to meet the needs of these widows? Delicate situation. People are upset with one another. Conflict in the church. They needed to be men who were walking with the Holy Spirit and who demonstrated wisdom in their own lives, and therefore were able to use that wisdom to help out the church. Church leaders need to base their decisions on the Word of God, not on the wisdom of the world. And that's a mistake that churches often make. Churches often see men who are successful in their worldly ventures, maybe successful business leaders, and they think that automatically, because they are successful in a worldly venture, that they ought to be put into a position of leadership in the church. And that's not always true. Because you can have a man who's very successful from a worldly standpoint who is not a spiritual man. And you bring him into the church, a place where decisions are made not based upon the bottom line of the buck, but based upon what is right and based upon the Word of God. You're dealing with spiritual decision after spiritual decision. So you need men who are filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with wisdom. And having men like this to help with the spiritual organization of the church then frees up those who are given the responsibility to handle the Word of God in teaching and also to pray for the congregation. That's what took place here. Notice verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer." This is the apostle speaking. "We want you to choose out from among you seven of these kinds of men so that we may put them in charge of this task." We may delegate the responsibility of making sure that this conflict is resolved and the needs of these people are met, so that we may devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And notice what happens in verse 5. "And the statement found approval with the whole congregation." See how the Holy Spirit was working in the church, working through the congregation in conjunction with the leadership so that the will of God was accomplished. "And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit." Stephen is also a man who will have a major role in the church in just the next chapter. He'll have a role as a biblical preacher. He'll be the first official martyr of the church. And here he is, full of faith and full of the Spirit, and being chosen because he has a good reputation, and because he's full of the Holy Spirit of God, and because he will make a good servant. And then the next man mentioned is Philip. Philip is the one who later on in the book of Acts becomes an evangelist and a missionary. And then nothing really is known of the next five names that are mentioned, except the last one, Nicholas, who's also called a proselyte from Antioch. That is, he was a Gentile who converted to Judaism. That's what a proselyte is. These men then were brought before the apostles in verse 6, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. So the congregation followed the leadership of the apostles. They chose these seven men. They brought them back to the apostles and said, "These are seven men whom we, the whole congregation, believes fit your description of the kind of men whom you want to put in charge of this responsibility." The apostles recognized the selection. They agreed with the selection. So they placed their hands upon these men and they prayed for them. This was all done as a public recognition of these men as servants of God, as those whom not only the congregation had chosen, but more importantly, the men that God had chosen through the Holy Spirit's working in the congregation. We come finally to the fifth element, which is the progress in verse 7. The fifth element, the progress in verse 7. "And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." Now notice, as a result of the apostles' decision to honor their God-given priorities, the word of God kept on spreading. This is very important. Because anyone in spiritual leadership in a church understands how easily and how quickly he can be distracted from his God-given priorities. There are so many needs that arise. There are so many disputes among people that arise. There are so many troubles in people's lives that can immediately begin to distract a man from his primary calling. To handle the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to love the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, and to pray for His people. And so it's a constant battle. And I say that from personal testimony. It is a constant battle for me to maintain the priorities that are outlined here in Acts chapter 6. Because throughout the week, there are so many things that come up. And if I didn't understand Acts chapter 6, and if I didn't fight with everything in me to preserve those priorities, it would come about 10 o'clock Saturday night, and I would begin to decide what I'm preaching the next morning. And that would not be healthy for the church. It would not be good for you. It would not be healthy for the church. It would not be according to that which God has outlined for us. Now, I'm not here to say that that has never happened in the last 16 years. It has. There are times in which circumstances are completely out of control, out of my control. And occasionally that does happen. And yet, the Holy Spirit just comes through in an amazingly powerful way. And I walk out of the pulpit thinking I've preached the worst sermon in my life. And more people come to me and say, "I was so blessed by what God said to me through you today." And I just say, "Praise the Lord. Praise Him. It's the work of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone." But it's a battle. I need you to understand that. Because that's something you really need to pray for me as well as Pastor Brad for, that we would keep the priorities that God has laid out for us. So as the apostles made this decision, they kept their priorities. The word of God kept on spreading. In other words, the church continued to grow. The disciples continued to increase. And it says that a great many of the priests were even becoming obedient to the faith. In other words, a great many of the Jewish priests were even getting saved. That's what that phrase, obedient to the faith, means. It speaks of salvation. In Romans chapter 1, verse 5, Paul wrote, "Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake." So he was called by Jesus Christ, Why? To bring about the obedience of the faith. To preach the gospel so that people respond in obedience by submitting to the gospel, by being saved by its power. And so the gospel spread rapidly and it had great success, not because of the clever, worldly, savvy apostles, but rather because of their commitment to the gospel and to God-exalting priorities, to the Word of God and to prayer. Paul believed in the power of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why should I be ashamed of the gospel? It is the power of God unto salvation. Paul understood that it's through the preaching of the gospel that the Holy Spirit unleashes His power and He saves people. It is not through clever, manipulative techniques. It is not through church marketing. It is through the preaching of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is the one who does it, and Jesus is the one who gets the glory. Biblical church leaders must understand these principles, these priorities, because pastors serve God by serving His flock, and He does that by serving the Word of God. The church continued to grow to the glory of the Lord. And so we see principles emerging throughout this passage dealing with the different responsibilities that church leaders have. Pastor elders are responsible to oversee the church primarily through prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. And then come in these servants who I believe are a pattern that then become the deacons in the church as the church continues to grow and develop. These are men who serve by helping meet people's needs, by organizing ministries, by resolving conflicts among people, and by assisting the elders in any way that will free them up to do that which God has called them to do. As God continues to build His church here at Emmanuel, we must keep our priorities straight. We must understand that the Word of God and prayer are God's chief priorities. And as we do that, God will continue to grow His church. But it also means that as He continues to grow His church, that you and I must be willing to flex a little here and there, as changes may need to be made. Organizational changes must be made as they were made in Acts chapter 6. And we need the wisdom of God for that. We need to understand His will and His mind so that we do that which is pleasing to Him. Would you pray with me that we are obedient to the Lord in that manner? Father, as we come to this passage of Scripture, we are reminded of how powerfully You work through the Word of God, how the Holy Spirit empowers the Word to reach the lost, how He empowers it in preaching to minister to our hearts, to edify and to encourage, to rebuke where necessary, to instruct us that we might become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for the growth here at Emmanuel that You are responsible for. We're just trying to be faithful to You, to honor You, to glorify You, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ by exalting His Word, to love one another, to be patient with one another, to challenge each other to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And Father, You have been pleased to grow Your church. And Lord, as that continues to take place in the days and months and years ahead, may You use us, Father, to plant other like-minded churches throughout the state of Wisconsin and the Midwest and the world. We ask, Father, that You would give us wisdom, that we would be filled with the Spirit of God, that we would know what the mind of God is, that we would know His will and decisions that need to be made, that we will do that which is pleasing to You. I pray that You would help us as pastors, as elders, to keep the priority of the Word of God in prayer. Protect us, Father. Give us discipline to know what is our primary responsibility and what can be delegated to other servants in the church. I pray that You'd raise up many more servants here in this church to carry different leadership responsibilities. I thank You for the way that men and women here in this church minister to one another, serve one another, and encourage and help. I pray that that would continue, that we would all be deacons in a sense, that we would all be servants. Maybe not in an official leadership sense, but as servants, Father, because that's what You've called us to do. The Lord Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And so, Father, we've come here to this church not to be served, but to serve. So give us hearts that are willing and ready to serve. Guide us by Your Spirit to serve in the ways that You have equipped us and gifted us to serve. That the church will be edified and strengthened, and that it will increase. That the name of the Lord Jesus may be heard by more people. That the gospel may continue to spread. For the glory of the one whose good news it is, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.